Morning. All right. How many want to take a journey today? I'm serious. How many want to take a journey today? You know, there are a lot of things said about Abraham in the island. Yeah, she wants to go off the island. There's a lot of things said about Abraham in the New Testament. And Robert Lockyer said that he shines like the sun. And there's a lot said about Abraham that we can glean from the New Testament. And we're going to touch on these. But Robert also had to say this. He said, the closer that you look at the sun, you see its spots. Am I right? So in the New Testament, he shines. But when we go back and look at his record, and we see what God had to do so that he could be used as an example for us as faith and trust. Because Pastor Tony's been preaching and encourage us, and he wants my messages to come along to say, okay, here's faith. But faith, when it's working and operative in obedience and surrender and humility and meekness and full dependence upon God, is faith acting as, say it, trust. I believe faith and trust are the same. And one is one you settled on, and then the foundation of that is what you walk on. And basically, it's set on the Word of God, which is backed by God Himself. So with that, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you prayed and you said, sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is truth. Pray, Father, that you free my mind and my heart to communicate clearly and that hearts would be free to receive the word. And we pray, Father, that this would be a blessing to all of us. And I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. When we look at Abraham's life, it's from chapters 11 through 25. So I'm not going to quote a lot of scripture. I'm just going to give an overview. Because if I go through all the scripture that I want to go through, we'll be here for 2 days. And Pastor Tony, I already promised. And that alarm's going to go off. And we get a chance to look at Abraham at 100 years of his life. He was called when he was 75 years old, and he ends up in chapter 25, remarried again and starting a new family, and he dies at 175. But he had 25 years. His first 75 years, he lived as a heathen in the Ur of Chaldees. He was not a believer. He was from Noah's line, and he was from Shem's line, which we get the Jewish line. But God scattered them. They were scattered. And then there came a time when God had a plan, and the plan was bigger than Abraham and I believe Sarah could ever conceive of. You see, when we're lost, just like they were lost, and we were heathens, or we had another religion, or we had a way of life, or we didn't believe in God. And you were chosen of God. Abraham and Sarah were chosen of God. They were heathens. God called them. They weren't looking for God. God called them and set them apart. God called you and set you apart. God called a couple that were already hurting. God called a couple who already had trials in their life. Even though they were wealthy and they were sheep herders and they were living what we call, say, a normal average life in their day, Sarah had a heartache. She couldn't conceive. And Abraham wanted to leave a heritage. But between the two, they didn't have all the scientific things that we have today within fertilization and all this other stuff that we can help people today to have children. The only means that they could be blessed was God. But it had to begin with God calling them. And you know, they had no idea that through this line of Isaac, that when God promised that Abraham would be a blessing to all the world, that he was talking about Jesus Christ. And I want to say this. Your life, that the simplicity of it beginning in faith, and where God marks the end of the calling of your life, you have no idea of the vastness of what God wants to accomplish through you as an individual. We don't. Because life is always focused with tunnel vision. My trials, my life, my kids, my work. And what we see is what only affects us, but we don't see the big picture of what God wants to do in and through us. And God wants to do great things. We're just flesh and blood. So the passage that I began to deal with and I want to challenge you with is Genesis 17. And the title of my message was, walk before me. And this basically is in between Abraham's life before, and this is after Isaac is born, I believe. And there comes a time in Abraham's life when God really wants us to grow up. Do you ever feel that you're going on in your Christian life, you're saved, and you know you're struggling, you're doing things good? And just like Abraham, he had paramounts in his life, and he had those things that were kind of shady in his life. And then you see him rescuing Lot, then you see him getting his wife to lie. I mean, he had these variables going on in his life. Am I right? He showed great potential, and other times, like, what happened to the man? And that's the way our humanness is. That's the way the weakness of, listen to this, our reason. It's not our faith. The faith that we have is adequate. The faith that we have is able to lay hold of what God has given us and to put into practice what God requires of us. It's not our faith, it's us. Faith is a gift. But we have to put into practice, or we have to believe, or we have to obey. We have to act on what God requires of us. And in 17, this is before Isaac is born, God says this. He says, and when Abraham was 90 years old, so 25 years, I believe, has passed in Abraham's life, or he was, no, 15 years has passed. I can't add. It's 15 years have passed. And he's been walking with God for 15 years. And he's 99. Nope, it was almost, he's 100, almost 20, it's 24 years. All right. And when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham. Now, I want to say this. Abraham did not have a Bible in his day, and we need to understand something. God's revelation was given directly to men, either by angels or by himself or through prophets. So God appeared to Abraham. We didn't have a Bible. Now I want to say this to you. The revelation that Abraham was given was limited. God promised him land, God promised him seed, and God promised him blessing. That's what God promised Abraham. And then God elaborated on it and built on it. Did he understand it all? No. Can we look back and understand? Yes, we can. But this is what I want to say. It says, to whom much is given, much is what? You see, Abraham had little nuggets of direct revelation. We have the whole book. And so God gives more fuel to fuel our faith than what Abraham had. But it's the same God. But this is what I want to say. It doesn't matter how much we have, but how much we make and apply in our hearts to believe and to act upon. Doesn't matter. Whatever Abraham was given as far as revelation from the Word of God was concerned, it was adequate enough for him to live before God and to please God and to fulfill his task. Am I right or wrong? You're right. We have all of it. So we're given more than enough instruction to fulfill our task. We have examples to learn from, and we have teaching that tells us who we are in Christ and our position in Christ. And in some ways, as far as revelation is concerned, we're better off. I believe that. You have a resource to go. He doesn't have a computer. I mean, there's so many things that we can do today to access God's Word and to understand it. It's unbelievable. So what am I saying here? He says that when Abraham was 99 years old, it says, the Lord said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. But he says, walk before me. Why do you think he had to tell Abraham that? Walk before me. Why do you think he had to tell Abraham that? Wasn't Abraham always walking before God? Doesn't God always see Abraham and knows where he at? Where he's at, what he's thinking, what he's doing? Why do you think God has to tell us to walk before me? Why does God have to remind us? Because we do not always remind ourselves by the things we think, by the things we do, the things we say, and our intentions, that we are always living in front of who? God. You see, Abraham did things that weren't right. He didn't believe God. He didn't trust God. How did Hagar get into the picture? How come he lied to Pharaoh and to Abimelech? Because he was afraid. He had to take care of himself. And he says, now, Sarah, if you lie, they won't kill me. Was it his job to preserve his life or God's? Do you see how our thinking can become, even though we say we believe in God? We're not always walking. If we're always walking before God, he never would have left the land when there was a famine. He would have said, God, call me to this land. He should have cried out and said, God, you called me, provide. When there was a famine, he left the land that God gave him. It didn't say that he cried out to God or asked any questions, but he put himself in a situation where he went down and he went to Egypt. He says, you know, you're so beautiful. He says, they're going to kill me to get to you, so remember, you tell them you're my sister. And twice God had to intervene. And the second time that God had to intervene with Abimelech, it was in a time where he was jeopardizing that time when Isaac was to be born, because God appeared to him and he said, the next time this year and in this season, he says, I'm going to visit Sarah. And he said, there is going to be a child. And in that little short time where God gave him that promise, what do you see Abraham doing? Taking things into his own hands. That's what happens when we don't walk before God. God reminds us of these things so that we don't take things into our own hands. When you're going through trials and there's tribulations and there's circumstances in your life that bring you to a crossroads where God really has brought you to in his sovereignty, before you take any steps, remember that you're walking before God and saying, what is God requiring of me? What is God asking me? And what if I don't have wisdom, I need to ask him for wisdom, so I need to know what to do. In other words, it's making yourself always accountable to the one that you're supposed to be living for. Abraham's task was bigger than him. It included all of us to be children of faith of Abraham. And so God said, walk before him and be thou perfect. Now this word perfect is a unique word. It means to be complete or whole. It has a moral wholeness to it, a morality of wholeness to it. In other words, Abraham had flaws in his life. He lied. He didn't always depend upon God. He took things into his own hands. And even when Sarah asked him to take Hagar, he didn't practice discernment, did he? He says, well, this seems like a good thing. He's in trouble. And that child, Ishmael, has always been a thorn in Israel's flesh. Always. And even at his circumcision, and even when they went to rejoice when the child was weaned, Ishmael was despising the child. God said he would be like a wild ass and his sword would be set against every man. There is nobody here that's going to tame the Arabs. No one. Even though God is going to bless them and they're going to be a great nation and they're of Israel, I'm sorry, their hand is against every hand. They're going to think they're going to solve what's going on in the world right now? I don't think so. It's part of God's plan till the end of time when Christ comes to bring peace. Anyway, I just want to put this in perspective. It has the idea of being faultless before God, upright in one's conduct, blameless towards God. It means to have honest sincerity. But with all these other things that it's saying, it's talking about being secure. Who are the securest people? People who walk upright in heart. Who are secure? When it talks about being confident, why are you confident? Because you're right with God. When do you lack confidence? Tell me, honestly, when you're not right with God. And God is just instructing Abraham for his own good and for his own maturity so that he'll go from faith to trust. And faith to trust is to be something that is practiced every day. You get up every day, you're a believer. You believe in Christ. You have salvation. You know the Spirit of God lives within you. You know that you have a family and a wife and a husband and a job. You have all these things to be stewards of, as God gives you the privilege to live out for him. But God wants you to be confident, and God wants you to be secure. Why? Well, we're going to say, what's the foundation for this? Why is God saying walk? And the word walk is just an idiom talking about your behavior and your conduct being carried out. God's not telling Abraham how to walk. He's telling him how to carry his life, his whole life, and his whole being, and his whole person before him. And so he wants Abraham to comprehend that God requires this of him. Jesus said it this way, as my Father's in heaven, be you what? Perfect. It says, be holy as the Lord is perfect. What is God telling us? There's a standard on our life of those that have faith. And if you're going to trust God, you're going to live and give God a quality of life that he demands. And he rightfully can demand it. Why? He's given you life. He's given you faith. And he's given you the privilege to live your life in a way that glorifies him. And God wants Abraham to glorify him. So he's saying, Abraham, walk before me. Be mature. Be morally upright. Have integrity. Stop lying to preserve yourself. Stop trying to go into situations where you provide. Because God says this to Abraham before he tells him how to walk and what to be. He says, I am the Almighty God, or El Shaddai. I am the omnipotent one. I am the all-powerful one. You know what our faith needs? God's backing of what God gives in and of himself and what he's able to do in every situation. God's omniscience and power is not limited to any area of our life. There is no place in our life where we walk and what we do and what we say and how we live where we lack the power of God. He's saying, Abraham, you can do this because of who I am to you and what I can supply in your weakness, in your inadequacies, in what you can't even do for yourself. Produce a son. There is no restriction. And it says there is nothing God can't do. Why? Because he's all powerful. He wants his faith to have a foundation on one of the attributes of God that Abraham was not practicing. How powerful is your God? How adequate is your God? This one that is all powerful and all adequate, can't he give you what you need in the measure that you need it when you need it? He didn't have to lie to preserve his life. He didn't have to lead the land because there was a famine. His God was always able. Our God is always able. That's why we're always called to walk a certain way, not because we're able, but the God whom we serve is able, and he endues and gives what we need to do what he calls us to do it in a way that is, what? What? It meets our deficits. Where we're inadequate, he's adequate. Where we're weak, he's strong. And so what do we find? We find some great things. We want to go to chapter 12. And I want to say this about your calling in life. Every one of you was divinely called. Every one of you was like Adam. God called you with circumstances that were already in your life. Things that you could do, things that you can do. Even like Sarah, her womb was already closed. God already knew. God took the most unlikely couple to produce a nation. There was no way, no how between the two of them that a great nation would ever come out of them. Her womb was closed. And it even says that his own body was dead. So between the two of them, there was no way they could ever have a child. But this is the neat thing. And the Lord said unto Abraham, verse 12, verse 1, he says, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curses thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. I want to say something about God's call. It separates you. It separates you from your mother, your father, your land, your country, your home. Why? Because God's call on us is to himself. And after God calls us to himself, then it's up to God what he wants to give and bless us with in our life. We have no say. You're called to salvation in Christ, and after that, you're to work out your salvation in fear and trembling in and where God calls you. But remember that all this has separated you, and he's marked you out for himself. That's what it means to be a peculiar people. It means he draws a ring around you. It means he draws a ring or ownership around you, and he claims you for his own. You're mine. That's what God said this. And he said that he would bless them. And when God separates you, I want you to know, he separates to bless you infinitely. In this life and in the next life, more than you can imagine or think. You see, people say, well, what do you mean infinitely? Well, I have forgiveness every day. I have God's love every day. I have the confidence that even though my prayers aren't answered today, they'll be answered tomorrow. I know that when I go through a trial, that God is with me. I know in all these things that where I look in my life, if I begin to open my eyes of faith, I begin to see how big and how adequate and how provisional my God is in my life. I don't have to worry. Once God calls me to himself, it's his job to provide and take care of me. It's his job to test my heart. It's his job to reveal my weaknesses and my strengths and my failures. It's his job to bring out those gifts and blessings in me to bless others. And then it's God's privilege to do in and through me how he's going to bless generations through me or others through me. It's infinite. And then we have all eternity to be infinitely blessed. So God separates you to himself, and then he separates to be obligated to you and to bless you. I also want you to see that, and I said this already, that revelation is progressive. And this is what we have. We learn line upon line and precept upon precept. See, they had no Bible. So God, every time he appeared to Abraham, he gave him a little bit more knowledge and a little bit more understanding. But he didn't always explain, listen to this, the covenants in detail. He didn't always explain the blessings in detail. He gave him the word of God, and God didn't exegete it to him. He plainly said, I'm going to give you a seed, land, and blessing. And then later he said, I'm going to bless you with a child, and from him is going to come nations, and from him is going to come kings. And God began to bless and to give him an idea how great this child would be. But God didn't go through and tell him through him is going to come a Savior. God didn't say that through his line there would be this great plan of salvation being fulfilled in the scheme of things, did he? When he said, Abraham, you're going to be a blessing to all the families on the earth. How was that to be? Because before God called Abraham, he was not even a Jew. And the circumcision that God was concerned about, that we learn in our trust, is not the circumcision of flesh. And I find it interesting, and I want to say this graciously. The circumcision of flesh was in an area of reproduction. That's all I'm going to say. The flesh that God removes by faith is the flesh around our heart. And our heart is fertile for reproducing and bringing others to Christ. He removes, and the circumcision that God was really looking at, and though he gave a physical covenant, it talks about in Romans chapter 4 of a spiritual covenant of faith where God circumcises our hearts and we are children of Abraham and we are Israelites as well. But this circumcision of the heart is what God is interested in. And we're going to see that. We're going to see that. So revelation, you don't have to understand it all. God doesn't have to explain it all. What we have to do is act on what God reveals to us and be faithful what we know and understand from God. Does that make sense to you? Because we're all at different levels of understanding. We're all at different levels of maturity and growth. But we're all accountable for what God knows we know we ought to be and what we ought to be doing. That's what's important. Abraham had a life of worship. I know that when Abraham began to walk in the land and when he settled in one place, he built an altar. And I want to say this. And then he would go to another place, he built an altar. He left the land, he came back, he settled, he built an altar. And it says he called upon the name of the Lord. And the reason for that is that Abraham had a place where he met God. A place where he sacrificed, a place where he petitioned, a place that he talked, and a place where he had, where he marked out for himself, this is our meeting place. I want to say this in a personal way. We don't go around setting up altars today, do we? But I want to ask you, Is God special enough in your life that you have a marked out meeting place every day or a certain time in your life? Do you have a place and do you have time for God that you make because you're going out of your way to pursue and to seek and to praise and to worship and depend upon one in your life that you need to constantly be attaching yourself to? You know what basically worship tells me? It's a place where I humble myself to come to one that I totally depend upon for everything. And one that I come to thank for everything. And one that I come to trust everything to. Abraham had his altar. These are just things that I gleaned. I think the greatest lesson that we learn in Abraham's life from 75 to 100 is that God promised him seed, but it was a waiting period of 25 years. Why the waiting time? Why would God tell him something at this point in time and then fulfill it 25 years later? Time is a revealer. And time is what God puts and gives us in this life to bring out and to surface what's in our hearts. God's just not interested in giving you things. God is interested in preparing you for what he's giving you. And time is what God needs to deal with each and every one of us. I want you to know that God knew it would take 25 years to prepare Abraham for Isaac. A lot of times God tells us he's going to do something in our life and we know he's going to do it. The thing we don't like is, why is he making me wait? You don't need to be asking that question. God, why are you making me wait? You need to be asking God, why are you waiting on me? Why are you waiting on me? Because there's a growth process of understanding God, understanding his word, understanding your life and your relationship with God, that when God gives you certain things, that you literally want to go through the process that God wants to take you to, so that when God gives you what he's promised to give you, you will literally value it with God's eyes. Not your human assessment, but God's assessment. I want you to know that when that child was in Abraham's hands, that was literally the fulfillment of the God of God's word that he could not deny. It was literally a fulfillment of the faithfulness of God, the patience of God. Because you know what? He didn't live a perfect life to deserve that child. That child was unconditionally promised. And God worked with Abraham with his weaknesses and his strength, his downfalls. We see him rescuing Lot, and we see him doing noble things. And when the king of Sodom says, here, take some spoil, he said, no, don't worry about me, but these men from another tribe, you take care of them. And when Melchizedek came out and he was God's king and priest, you see the humility of Abraham. I'm a great man. God has promised me great things. But all of a sudden, we find this one about Melchizedek, and Abraham knows he's greater than I am. He worships the same God that I've just recently come to know. And he's offering sacrifices. We don't know the discussion or the conversation that they had between them, but I do know this, that whoever Melchizedek was, Abraham gave a tenth of all that he had. And he recognized something about that king and priest who was a type of Christ. And we have no explanation about the water and the wine, which, about the wine and the bread, which is so figurative of the supper that we so gloriously partake of. But all these things are there. But let me ask you this, how are you waiting upon God? How are you keeping your heart in check? If God is making you wait, are you being faithful? Are you walking perfect? Are you trusting him? Are you allowing Satan's attacks not to undermine God's word and God's person and God's work? Waiting is sometimes the school, and I believe this. Watch this, you ready? Waiting is the school of maturity. Listen, you tell a child, sit in that chair and wait for me to come back and give you a task. And you leave 10 minutes. Can he handle that? You don't tell him what he's going to be doing. You just tell him he has a task. How is he going to be that child? It'd be a rare child to sit in that chair for 10 minutes with nobody in the room and to wait for you to come back and give him something to do. Am I right? He'll find something to do. The guitar's up here. The drums are up here. Like, whoa, do I have to sit here and wait for what? What do I get to do? But if you take a person who knows the teacher and knows the goodness of the teacher, and the teacher says, here, wait 10 minutes, I'll be back, and leaves the room, that child, you're going to sit there and you're going to wait. You'll read a book. You'll do whatever you have to do. And you know what I like mostly about this 100 years of Abraham? It only covers certain events and periods of time in his life. I would say the majority of his life was mundane and not recorded. I found that interesting. Key events and his reactions and shortcomings to things and his strengths so that we can see who Abraham is. But if 100 years passes in a man's life and he only know this much, compared to this much, what does that tell you? I think there's a lot of everyday life that has to be lived in faithfulness that goes nowhere. And that's the test and the measure of one's heart, to surrender to day in and day out and day in and day out and day, when there's no change, day in and day out, to be waiting upon God in new purpose that you're going to be faithful to God. But I like what the New Testament says, because if we read all these things, we can grow weary. The positive thing is that he believed God as he waited. Okay, did he fail? Yes. But did he stop believing God? No. Were there consequences to his unbelief? Say it. Yes. But when we read the New Testament, we read in Hebrews and we read in Romans, it says he staggered not at the promises of God. All right, so he was never knocked out, but he stumbled. You know, he staggered. He staggered not. It amazes me. When God overlooks at his faith overall, he kept his direction and his heart focused on the promise of God. He didn't let it go. He didn't let it go. But he was not perfect, but he demonstrated his faith. The other thing I'd like to say is that that he's the father of all those who believe. I like that. I have a father who's an example spiritually, and that's Abraham. He's not perfect, but watch this. He never quit believing and trusting God. And you know what was neat about that? As he grew in faith, this is what I believe he grew in, obedience. Because what said of Abraham in Isaiah 41:8, when God is reassuring Israel that even though he has to chasten them, he's still going to be blessing them in the future. He talks about them coming from the seed of Isaac and then Jacob. And then he says, Abraham, because he goes back. And then it says, who was the friend of God? People who walk in faith and exhibit that faith in obedience. Jesus said this, if you keep my commandments and you obey me, you are my what? Friends. Abraham gives me hope that my intimacy with my God, as I walk and grow in faith with my ups and downs, if I keep my heart latched to him and I grow in my direction of obedience and pleasing God, guess what? Guess who God is to me? It's not just my father. He's my friend. And one who sticketh closer to you than a brother. And that's comforting. And so there's encouragement from Father Abraham. He's also, and we're going to see that in chapter 22, he's the only man ever to be typed as God the Father. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. When God came to Abraham, he said, take your son, your only begotten son, the son whom you love, and sacrifice him. That is so much like Christ. Christ was begotten. And I'm going to tell you something. Isaac was begotten. How was he begotten? His birth was miraculous. God intervened to bring him into existence. It was the word and the power and the plan of God to give to Abraham and to Sarah what they couldn't do. In and of themselves, produce a child. He said, this begotten son, your only son. And then he says, the son whom you loved. Jesus is called the beloved. There's a type there. He said, go sacrifice him, give him. And let me tell you something. When he picked up that knife, I'm going to say this because I want to drive this home. When he picked up the knife and he obeyed God, and in every way, when Isaac is saying, well, where's the sacrifice? He said, God will provide. We read in Hebrews what God says, what Abraham says about God. Even though I slay him and I kill my own son, God will raise him from the dead. He come to rest in the omnipotent power of God, that no matter what he asked me, he's going to be faithful to the promise of his word. Even if he asked me to kill my son, and I do that because he tells me, he said, God has to raise him up. He gave me his word. His faith has so solidified that he never hesitated in this offering of his son. He got up early the next morning. He grabbed two servants. He packed the mules. He took the wood. He took everything except the sacrifice. And when he picked up that knife and he went to have his son, God did not have a sacrifice. From Abraham, he had his heart. That's what God wants from people. That's what leads to maturity. That's what trust is. Trust is exhibiting that God has your heart. Everything was a tool and a lesson to expose Abraham. Walk before me and be thou whole. Abraham demonstrated his maturity, his wholeness, his integrity. But watch this, his security and trust in God when he picked up that knife and he was ready to drive it through him. The sacrifice was not what God was pleased with, but a broken and a contrite heart. Abraham learned and he grew in faith to realize all along, God, Abraham had all these good things for you, a son and blessing nation. But what did God want from Abraham? Say it. What does God want from you? He wants your heart. And there are areas in your heart that need work. There are areas in your heart that you have closed. There are areas in your heart you're not willing to open. There are areas in your heart where you're holding back. There are areas in your heart where God wants to work in you because God wants you to be whole inside. So that what he asks you to do, no matter what it is, there's going to be a security and a confidence in the Almighty God, in his power, in his presence, in his provision, whether it's two loaves and fishes, it doesn't matter. He's able to do what he asks and requires of you. So don't grow weary in well-doing. He's the only one that is a type. And he was called to make the ultimate sacrifice, which revealed what God ultimately wanted for him to have from Abraham, his heart. Faith needs to be exercised by trials and decisions and circumstances. Faith is practical, just not some ooshy-gooshy feeling. That's why faith without works is dead and works without faith is dead. They go hand in hand. What you believe should be what you live. If you don't live it perfectly, guess what? God is patient to work with you till you get there. All right? And so your faith has to be exercised for maturity. Abraham grew in obedience and trust. So my challenge to you today is, I really didn't read a lot of scripture. I just generalized basically what I studied and what I gleaned from this. Is that pastor wants us as a church to be a church that's foundation is faith, and that foundation is found on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Am I right? Now, when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, the work just begins. Salvation means, yes, we're going to spend eternity with God, but between here and God, just like Abraham, let me tell you something. Everywhere you look to the north and you walk, God said, I'll give it to you. Everywhere you look to the south, God said, I'll give it to you. The only problem is, guess what? In those steps, you have to exhibit faith. In those steps, there's going to be circumstances and situations coming in your life. In these steps, you're going to have to make decisions which reflect what you truly believe about God. And every time you disobey, every time you fail, every time you do something to preserve your life and take another route other than what God is asking you to do, you're saying that God is not able. A heart that's surrendered says this: I don't have to understand it. I don't have to see it. I know that if God sees it, guess what? That's enough. That's enough. And what's the result of that? What is the result of a surrendered heart? Is it that you accomplish your work, or is the greater picture God is accomplishing his work? What's the bigger picture here? God is accomplishing his work. All right. So I'm going to ask you, examine your hearts today. Ask yourself what you're willing not to sacrifice to be close to God. Ask yourself what areas God really wants you to work on. And you make it a point between you and God. We're going to work on this. I'm going to surrender this. I'm going to give you this. Maybe God has you in a situation where you have to believe the impossible for God to provide. And you haven't seen anything yet. You know what you do? What do? You keep on believing. You let the leading of God and the scriptures that he's given you and the desire that God has given you to be fulfilled. Our pastor has a dream. I have to believe that that dream comes from God. And he's not going to accomplish it. Pastor has to keep walking by faith and trusting God and taking steps of trust. And guess what God will do as he does everything that he can humanly possible? God will provide you. I liked the movie the other night, and I'm going to close with this. He said there were two farmers that believed that God was going to send rain. The only difference is one what? One went out and prepared his field, one out and went. And you see, there are people who believe God and do nothing. And there are other people who go out and they do what they have to do. Because you see, this is the great antinomy that scholars or theologians call. An antinomy means you have two truths, but you don't understand how they meet and how they come together. But they come together in God. Human responsibility and God's sovereignty. And the breach between them, you ready for this? Is God's work, God's word, and your trust. You do what God calls you to do, and God sovereignly will do what he has in mind to do. All right. Maybe this message is foreign today to you, and I do want to offer someone to come to Jesus Christ today. When Abraham took his son, he laid him on that altar. God didn't want him to kill his son. There's no human sacrifice that could ever please God except the Lord Jesus Christ. And when God provided that ram, God was given a picture of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's no other name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. When John came on the ministry, he pointed to Jesus Christ. He said, this is how he declared the Lord's ministry. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. If you're here today and this message seems foreign to you and you know that God hasn't called you yet, you know that God hasn't blessed you yet, you know you're still a slave to sin, you know that the understanding of the Bible has no comprehension because your spiritual eyes have not been opened to understand it, don't be embarrassed, because God is inviting you. God is calling you through the message. And the message is very simple, that Christ died on the cross for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again according to Scripture. And that it's his perfect life and his work and his sacrifice that will save you. God doesn't care where you've been or what you've done. God knows the circumstances surrounding you, your sinfulness, and all the baggage that you're going to bring into this relationship. And guess what? The cross makes it acceptable. The blood makes you acceptable. And Lord Jesus wants you to come. He wants you to stop being heavy laden and to give you all his burden, that you may know that his burden is easy. Because he lifts the weight of sin and he frees you to walk with him and to have a relationship with his Father. May you take that time today to come to Jesus Christ.